And anybody else who's visiting today and the people online, you're tuning in, maybe for the first time, thank you so much for joining us. It means a lot that you connect with us, and we just want to be able to bless your life and release something of the goodness of God into your life wherever you are on the planet. And so thank you so much. I want to share some things this morning out of the Word, out of Luke chapter 5. I want to share in relation to the importance of the miraculous. And I'm going to share something out of a passage that Jesus shared that may be quite a different slant on it than you've ever heard before. I promise it won't be heresy. It won't be something that'll cause you to burn if you believe it. But I believe it just bring just a bit of a different slant on this, but I believe the Holy Spirit spoken to me about some things, and I want to share with those with you today. So, but before we do, let's prepare to give to the Lord of our tithe and our offerings. And as we do that, we just want to thank you, Father, for the great grace and blessing that flows as we just honor you and are faithful to you and the things that are ordered from heaven. And Lord, as we come into your divine order, Lord, just blessing is able to flow in substantial manner. We just thank you for your heart for us. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the power of your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for your kingdom that has taken up residence within us, for the kingdom of God is within you. But we also thank you, Lord, for the kingdom that's come upon us and the kingdom which will come upon us in fullness in the days ahead. We want to thank you for the great hope and the great promises that we have. We thank you, Lord, that you're the unchanging one. You're the unchanging God. And we want to thank you for that and with all our hearts. And we just say, receive this offering, receive these tithes from our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. All okay, eh? You all okay? You all okay? I wore a puffer jacket for probably 2 weeks on end. People think, go to Australia, they say, it'll be warm. But where Mark and Shannon live, down on the west coast of that bight that goes up into Adelaide and Port Arthur, if you know Australian geography, it faces west, so the weather comes across the Great Australia Bight and just comes straight in. There's nothing to stop it. So we had a lot of showers of rain and a lot of cloud, but we had some sunny days in amongst it, and it was actually pretty cold, you know. So, but we knew that from last time, and so we went well prepared. So, yes, as Janet said, wonderful, wonderful time with Mark and Shannon, doing well, and Zach and Oscar, and little Tilly. Well, she's 1 year old, and Mark, they took her to the mall last week sometime, and Shannon said she was just shouting at people. Hi! Like this one. And if they didn't pay any notice, it was, you know, like this. Until they responded, until they spoke back. And she's just chattering all the time. Definitely a late girl. Definitely a girl. No. But just this, I reckon she's going to be a high-level communicator. And she's just smiling and laughing. And what an absolute little delight. You know, you're just so grateful for the kindness of God to work those beautiful miracles in her. And she is a living miracle, like all of you are, like all of us are. We're all living miracles. We are. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. But you know what it's like when something comes under intense threat. And five specialists, I think it was five specialists saying, abort, terminate. You know, I don't like the word terminate because it sounds too soft. It's kill. End this life. You know, five of them putting pressure on them, but they wouldn't. They wouldn't yield to that. And so here we have this beautiful little life who I'm convinced will glorify the Lord and enjoy, know him and enjoy him forever, because that's our great purpose. So which is easier to say, Jesus said? I'm going to read from Luke chapter 15. Now, verse 17 of chapter 5, of chapter Luke chapter 5. Did I give you the wrong reference earlier? Luke chapter 5. Everyone say 5. Verse 17. Okay. Now it happened on a certain day when he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. It's an interesting teaching environment when there's Pharisees who were very strict in terms of their observance of not only the law of Moses, but also all the traditions that were added to somehow try and make sure people kept it. And then the teachers and the teachers of the law sitting by. That's a very interesting teaching environment. Because they're not there with open hearts to listen to what you say and to be amazed at the truth and the teaching and the revelation. They're there oftentimes, not maybe not every one of them, but oftentimes they were there to try and find a hole in your doctrine, to find a fault with your language, to try and find a fault with your thought, or to try and find fault with you in somehow. That's a very intense environment to be teaching in. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Wow. That's a pretty high-powered group right there. And it says this, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. So even in a situation where there was a waiting to find fault, even though there was a situation where there was a waiting to somehow be able to create a trap with a question to cause him to expose his true self so that they could discredit him, even though there was that kind of spirit present, there was also the power of the Lord was present to heal. Think of that. Sometimes we always want the perfect environment. We want the very charged environment before we step out and believing for people to be healed. And it's easier. It's easier when the presence of God is so rich, when the people have been worshiping with open heart and hearts full of gratitude, and there's been revelation and faith released in the atmosphere, and the presence of God, you can just, a tangible, manifest presence. It's easier to flow in the gifts of the Spirit and revelation and step out in faith. But this environment, in the presence of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, many of them may well have been there to critique, so it could have been a tight kind of atmosphere, but nevertheless, the Spirit of the Lord or the hand of the Lord was present to heal. Just thought I'd say that. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then verse 18, he says, then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring and lay before him. Verse 19, and when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down in his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. So we've seen, maybe you've seen, what's that series? Beautiful series. That one, Chosen. You've seen how they've handled that. The house wasn't particularly big. There wasn't a particularly big crowd in there. Certainly not enough for Pharisees and teachers of the law to be gathered from all around Galilee, all around Judea and Jerusalem. The house they depicted in that scene was far too small for that kind of arrangement. So I think maybe there was just a greater ability for a crowd to gather, but nevertheless, he was in the house, and nevertheless, they couldn't get this paralyzed guy to him. So they get up onto the roof, and the roofs were generally flat, and they opened up something. It says in this translation, it talks about tiles, and we know this, most of us know the story. They let him down on the mat. So there must have been at least four people, one on each corner of the mat with ropes, letting him down in at the feet of Jesus. A wonderful scene. Wonderful scene of the kingdom of God suffers violence, the violence will take it by force. It's a wonderful scene of people not taking a circumstantial no and yielding to that. Oh, well, the crowd was so big, I'll just come back another day. There's something about the desire, the faith of these people, with the men and women, no doubt, the friends of this people, this man, there was something about that they didn't take the circumstances of the crowd as a no for their friend. There was something about that. And it connects up with that whole thing of the one translation translates the where Jesus said, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and violence taken by force. Another translation says, and desperate people force themselves into it. And so there's this attitude, there's this, we're not going to take the circumstances as God's answer. We're not going to take the circumstance of the crowd we can't penetrate, seemingly, as an indication that somehow God doesn't want to heal this guy. So they pressed through and they found a way and they got through the roof. It was a wonderful, wonderful scene. Verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, it was God standing in their midst forgiving sins. That's what was really actually happening. But they didn't know that because they didn't recognize him for who he actually is. And so you can't blame them. You and I were standing there probably wouldn't have known either. And so, but nevertheless, he says this in the scripture. And verse 22 says, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Then he says this, verse 23, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately, he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Or we've seen marvelous things today. Or we've seen very unusual things today. Whatever the language actually was. But Jesus makes this interesting statement. Which is easier to say? We'll just contemplate that for a moment. Now some would say, well, obviously the root of this guy's problem was a sin issue, and quite likely the case. He was a man who was in the law covenant, in the covenant of needing to obey the law of Moses and so on and so forth. And so the predominant thinking of the day was that this man's paralysis was obviously a result of a curse or of a sin or whatever. But Jesus is about something really significant here, as he always was. And he's saying, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or rise up and walk. And here's where I'm going to issue a challenge. I'm issuing a challenge to myself. I'm issuing a challenge to the church. I'm issuing a challenge to all of us. Because it's easy to pray something. It's easy to say something where even if that happens, there's no external evidence for it. It's easy to go into a church and preach a message that encourages people, that gives three keys on how to have a successful relationship with your pet. Whatever the case may be, whatever the message may be. It's a very different thing to be pressing into the miraculous and saying and speaking things where there's an expectation that's going to happen there and then. It's a very different thing to step out in a realm where what you say and what you declare in that moment must manifest. And if it doesn't manifest, Either people will believe you're a fraud, or they will think that the message you've come to preach has no power or no authority. It's been very easy for the church to sit in a position where it's wonderful to teach the forgiveness of sins, and we must, because through the power of the gospel and receiving Jesus as the Son of God and recognition that He is the answer for our great problem and our sin being forgiven, that's absolutely essential. But that's not the whole gospel. The whole gospel involves deliverance. The whole gospel involves healing. The whole gospel is for the whole person. Ultimately, the resurrection of the dead, or the transformation of the living at His return. And so the gospel that we must be preaching and pressing into and getting greater revelation of is a gospel of immediate results. You say, well, hang on, how come some people get healed overnight? Absolutely. Some people it takes several weeks because of continual going and laying hands on them and administering the anointing and administering the word. But there are times when Jesus ministered and what He said absolutely demonstrated the authority of His message and the authority of the one who sent Him. That's why we must, as believers, as people who have been around a while, I'm not speaking to the brand new babes in Christ, because I'm not putting this kind of pressure on you. You'll just have a hunger to go after it anyway. It's those of us who have been raised in an environment where it's totally acceptable for people to offer prayer and nothing happen. People just write that off as the sovereignty of God. Or they just write that off as, well, it can't have been God's will. We prayed, but it didn't happen, but therefore it must have been God's will. I'm going to confront that from what is. That is a cop-out. I'm talking about the things related to the covenant. I'm talking about the things related to what Jesus bled and died for and rose again for and ascended and was enthroned for. We must not back off the pursuit of kingdom outcomes. And I'm flogging that from a title of a book. So don't think I'm that clever. We must pursue and continue to pursue the kingdom outcomes that Jesus experienced all that shame for. Because in order to really honor Him, we go after the things that He provided that when they happen, they will bring Him glory and cause people's hearts to be open to Him and turn to Him and say there is a God in heaven, that this Jesus must be real because He just healed my daughter. He just healed my wife. He just healed my son. He just healed my mother. He just delivered my auntie, whatever the case may be. He just transformed the situation, which seems so impossible. That's what Jesus is getting at. I said one time, about maybe 4 weeks ago, it's easy to believe in the power of God in the past. The miracles of the scriptures, the miracles in our movement's history, and the family of God's history. It's easy to believe in the miracles of the past and the power of God moving in the past. It's history, it's done, it's the evidence is there, the record is there. It's easy to talk about it. And it's easy to talk about the things that will come one day, the power of God and the fullness of His, the power of God when He comes in the fullness of His glory, the power of God that will happen one day in the next move of God. Oh, and the next move of God is going to be so-and-so. And the next move of God is going to be so-and-so. I'm not so interested. I'm interested in the now. I'm hungry for the more. Don't worry about that. But I want to know. I want to see it. I want to press into the power of God being manifest now. Not so that God has to prove himself to me, but because it's a sign and a wonder that points to the one who died and bled and rose again and is coming again. The one who has authority over the universe. The one who gave us a message of reconciliation and told us to go into all the world, all every nation, and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, which is easy to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? I want to tell you this, in that circumstance, with that bunch of guys looking on, ready to pull me, to tear me to shreds in terms of reputation, it would be much easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, now carry them away. That'd be a lot easier. As true as it may have been, and the release it could have brought him would have been absolutely phenomenal. I'm not denying that at all. To be racked with guilt and shame and condemnation, and then to have one whose words penetrate your spirit and declares to you that your sins are forgiven, that's an incredible release. It's miraculous. But the pressure of this guy on the mat in front of you with those beady eyes, with their scrolls tucked under their arms, with their little codex, their little leather notebooks, if that's what they had, or the parchment notebooks, with the ready writers taking notes on the things you said that they would be able to find fault with. You say to that man on that mat, arise and walk. Which would be easier to say. I know what I think. I think it would be a lot easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, now carry him home. He didn't say now carry him home, he said your sins are forgiven you. But to show that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, arise and walk. And here Jesus brings a very distinct link between the result of him saying, arise and walk, and he arose and walked. Therefore, giving authority to the message he was bringing on the forgiveness of sins, the kingdom of God at hand, repent and believe the gospel, that the connection between the power of God manifest and the gospel being preached, Jesus wanted it to be sown into the very foundation, actually, of the church, of the people of God. That's why many, many missionaries have gone out of various denominational groups. Some of those denominational groups have not believed in the present manifestation and baptism in the Holy Spirit, with the gifts of the Spirit being in operation for today. They have not believed those things. They thought those things were finished. It's a group of ideas called cessationism. It's a very disempowering mistake that was made, but unfortunately widely believed. Some of us will have come out of backgrounds where that was taught. It's a stronghold, and it's got to be pulled down by the power of the Word of God. And that stronghold has to be demolished. Some would say, go as far as saying it's a doctrine of demons, because it's disempowered the church for far too long. But people go out, very good, well-meaning, intended people go out into mission fields where the spiritual environment is intense, where people are used to the supernatural, usually through witch doctors. And people can die at the word of a witch doctor. And people go to the witch doctors and give them gifts and pay money and get juju. And go home and pronounce the curse on the one they want to curse. And people die. One of our first visits to Zimbabwe, we were ministering in the hall, the second visit. And this dear lady came in. She was being carried by two other people. She was like this. She was, like this. She was only in her 20s. A pitiful, pitiful sight. And we, what on earth's happened? Oh, she got pregnant to a young man, and the parents of the husband went to the witch doctor and bought juju and cursed her. And the manifestation of that curse was that when she would give birth, she would go mad. This young woman had gone mad. She had the burn marks on her hands from the ropes that they used to tie her to the bed because she was thrashing around having gone mad. We had not encountered this at all, ever. We didn't know what to do, really. So we prayed for her and ministered to her. Several people on the team prayed for her. And then we didn't know what to do, so we just laid hands on her and just released the love of God to her. Just released the love of God to her. And it looked like there wasn't a change. But then we got a letter when we got home delivered by somebody who came over from Zimbabwe. And this letter, it talked about this young lady now being sound and in her right mind. Normally, they never recover unless they get exposed to the power of God, to the power of the gospel. They don't recover. That's what I was told. And so we saw that. These people are used to the supernatural. So you get some really nice, well-meaning, good character person who's got a real desire to bless people and to love them and to help them do humanitarian things, whatever they're going to do. And they go into a situation like that and they don't have the power of God. They don't have the gifts of the Spirit in operation. They don't know how to do spiritual warfare. They don't know how to come against demonic powers in the name of Jesus. They haven't been taught any of that. And they're just sitting ducks spiritually. And so over time, many of them wake up and realize that they need the power of God. They need the power of the Holy Ghost. So a number of them on that field, even though they come out of denominations that don't believe in it, because they call out to God, get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Get filled with the power of God. And then things begin to change. But they can't tell the denomination back home or they'd be kicked out of the denomination. So Randy Clark went into one place in Africa and a whole bunch of these missionaries that had come into things of the Spirit who couldn't tell their denominations back home gathered together and he ministered to them and encouraged them and taught them because they came into an environment where they knew that if the power of God could not be demonstrated, if the power of God could not overcome the power of the devil and the power of the curses and the power of the demonic spirit, they were toast. No different here, really. People say, there's more demonic activity in Africa. I don't think so. I'm serious. I don't think so. It's just that it's just hidden differently. Generally, they'll talk about it a lot more because there's animism and there's voodoo and there's various things where it's more talked about, it's more accepted in the societies. And we were only in Zimbabwe. That's very tame compared to Ghana and Nigeria and up in the northern parts where voodoo is much more developed. But here, it manifests through sexual abuse. Manifests through things like the secret societies like Masonic Lodge, Buffalo Lodge, Orange Lodge, Purple Lodge, if there's a purple one. manifests through people getting into occultism and New Age, where they open the doors to demonic oppression. I don't think there's hardly a person I've ministered to that when I've talked about their involvement in the occult, Ouija boards, seances, etc., that they got into at school, there's hardly a person in that category that hasn't needed deliverance. One young man I was called to many years ago, he would get overcome with this supernatural strength, and he was only about that tall, around there somewhere. Fairly fine built young fella. But something had happened one night out in town, and he ended up getting locked up. He took on quite a number of policemen and beat them. Now, it wasn't his strength. It was demonic strength. And he realized there's something terribly wrong. There was whole gaps in his memory. Couldn't remember things, but his girlfriend could. And so I was called round to meet this young couple. They hadn't ever come to the church, I don't think. Somehow they found out. It might have been a friend of a friend here. And when I got talking with him, eventually I found out that he had just been involved in some seances when he was a boy at school. It's the only occultist stuff, that's the only demonic stuff that I could find that he had actually been involved in. And he was delivered. But there was probably some other stuff that we would have been good to get on in another session. But because of how things went, I didn't really have that opportunity for another session, but it would have been good to have had one. But here's what I'm saying. I don't think really there's less demonic activity in New Zealand than Africa. I think it's just manifest, it's just hidden in different ways. The things people are getting into now that are opening demonic doors are just horrendous. I mean, the curse of the shedding of innocent blood is impacting our nation in a horrific manner. You wonder why suicide rate is so high? It's because they're killing so many babies in the hospital and the clinics. They're shedding innocent blood for the sake of convenience. And what really alarms me is the number of people who call themselves Christians who think it's okay. That's alarming. It's not okay. We know that some terrible things can happen and some terrible things, choices that people have to make because of horrendous conditions, and maybe the mother's life is truly at threat, and we know there's some really horrendous, difficult decisions people have to make. But babies being sacrificed on the altar of convenience and the altar of lifestyle and the altar of choice because the contraception didn't work? What idol is that? If we get somebody pregnant, we are responsible. I'm going to be blunt. Don't use that thing unless you're going to be responsible for what it can produce. And ladies, don't go seducing somebody and then being upset that you got pregnant. I believe in choice, but it's where the choice is made is the issue. The choice is made before the sperm gets to the egg, not afterwards. Just a little sideline. Oh, that's a bit tough, Wes. Oh, look, you haven't heard anything yet. I'm trying to be nice. I'm trying to break my addiction to being thought of as nice. Which is easier to say. Which is easier to say. Something where there's no repercussions that is visible, but it's been a nice message. people walk away just the same? Or something that's tough to say and has immediate, should have immediate results? And if it doesn't have immediate results, you're in trouble, which is easy to say. But I believe this, I'm convinced of this, that Jesus is leading us into greater dimensions of the manifestation of the miraculous power. There's a hunger for it. There's a hunger for it. There's a great need for it. It's a reconnection between the message and the power. Our fathers and mothers and people in the spirit have been battling away at this for decades now. And we're not going to demean their sacrifice and demean their challenges and demean the rejection they suffered and demean the revelation they pushed into by us just slacking off in this generation. It's like taking an inheritance that our parents built up and worked for so hard and then just wasting it on something very frivolous that is very temporary. It dishonors that generation. Inheritance is to be built on and built with. I'm one of 10, so the inheritance wasn't that big. But nevertheless, the principle still remains. He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately, verse 25, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God, which is easy to say. The pursuit of true kingdom outcomes is imperative. People, generally speaking, and I'm not trying to put anything on anybody, I'm just going to say people. So you can include yourself in that people or not. No problem. But people naturally gravitate to the way of least resistance. Electricity does the same. Water does the same. That's why you create a nice electrical feed for that nice electrical current to flow through. And if you want that thing to be delivered in full power at the end so you get the full results of that electricity, you try and create a circuit that's got its least resistance. In Clyde and Central Otago, in my parents' orchard, we were right at the end of a power feed that went out to a number of households and orchards along the side of the Clutha River. We were the last house on that feed line. By the time that electricity got to us, its amperage or whatever it is in that thing was diminished to where you couldn't even use an electric arc welder very well. I didn't know when my first attempts at using my brother's electric arc welder, while they were all away, just in case something blew up, because I didn't quite know what was going to happen when I touched that electrode on that steel. I was a bit frightened. I'd seen Dad or Murray, my brother, weld, but I wasn't quite sure what was going to happen. And after mucking around for ages, it looked just like a little pile of birdie dung. No nice weld. No, you wouldn't have stuck anything together with my weld. I didn't find out till later. The reason the welder behaved like that was because there were times when the energy in that electricity was so low, you couldn't actually get a decent weld, even if you're a skilled welder. That was quite a relief for me. But you see, we don't want to be like that. Where by the time the power gets out of us, it's so diminished by unbelief, so diminished by a lack of yieldedness to the Lord, so diminished by a mixture of maybe current understanding but remnants of the old bondages mixed together, that by the time it comes out of us, it's weak. I don't know if that's a good analogy or not. Because the things that drained that energy on its way to us meant that the end result was a dribbly weld that couldn't stick anything rather than a powerful weld that would glue something together very well. Water and electricity flow and like to take up the way of least resistance. As a leader of a local church, this last 2 years or 2.5 years it would have been easy to take the way of least resistance. But there's something in me that can't do that on everything. Some things I can. Sometimes, in some things I'm a bit of a cruiser. But in some things I just can't take the way of least resistance. If I smell a rat, I'm not going to stick my head in the trap. I'm not just going to swallow it. And I've smelt some rats. But trying to negotiate it, where you stay connected to people and you're not trying to deliberately offend people when you're addicted to being thought of as nice. I'm not addicted to that, actually, but I know it is an addiction. This has not been an easy journey to go on in this last 2.5 years if you want everybody to like you. In fact, if you want everybody to like you, give up your job and go and sell ice cream. Somebody else said that, I didn't. It's not my original. But we're not called to sell ice cream. We're called to minister the gospel. And the gospel isn't always comfortable for people. The gospel is actually very confrontive. Doesn't mean to say our manner has to be, but the word itself confronts. The word confronts us. If there's been any change in any of us, and there has been a lot of change in a lot of us over the years, it's because the truth has confronted what we used to believe. It may have been a wonderful embrace of something that is far better than what we believe, or it may be something that so confronts what we believe that we have to think about it, meditate on it for a while, and then eventually yield in repentance and break our agreement with it. And the gospel's like that. So if we want to pander to the media, so the media doesn't get upset with us, then we're just going to go the way of least resistance. We're just going to pander to people's opinion. We're not answerable to the media. They are not our judges. We have one judge. And so minister the gospel, we must. Declare the truth, we must. Which is easy to say. 3 points on how to have a happier home life. Great message. Everybody needs a nicer home life. You know what I'm saying? But I want to tell you this. The gospel isn't all about just that sort of thing. The gospel calls me to repentance. The gospel calls me to renounce things. The gospel calls me to say no to this and yes to that. The gospel teaches me what is right and what is wrong. The gospel calls me to account. Because the word, the gospel, will be my judge. So people like to take the way of least resistance. Water and electricity like to flow the way of least resistance. It's much more difficult to swim upstream against the current or against the spirit of the age than it is just to go with it. We're not called to swim in the stream of the river of the spirit of this age. There's a big flow going. It's called the wide road, which leads to destruction. It's the broad way, which is what Broadway was actually named after, apparently. Do some research. If you find I'm telling a lie or not sure about that, come and talk to me. But I heard from somebody who understood these things that Broadway was named Broadway as a direct contradiction to the narrow way, which is the gospel. The Broadway is the let's do what we want way. The Broadway is that I'll just do whatever I want as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else way. It's the broad way. It's the way where I make up my own mind and what's right for me and what's moral and what's immoral. And I'm going to express myself. It's called the broad way. We know what Jesus said about the broad way, it leads to destruction. We know what Jesus said about the narrow way, which leads to life. The narrow way requires us to repent. The narrow way requires us to renounce. The narrow way requires us to receive and submit to truth, even though our minds might be saying, this can't be true, it's too good. It's much more appealing to have everyone's approval and just go with the flow. Luke chapter 6, verse 26, just at the end of some several statements Jesus made, woe, and woe is not good. When Jesus says woe to you, it's not good. If Jesus ever says woe to me, I know I need to repent very quickly. Woe unto you. And he said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. If you're addicted to approval, you need a bit of treatment to help break that addiction. Fundamentally, it'll be identity issues and it'll be security issues and probably some rejection issues that need sorting. There's definitely some identity issues. If we're addicted to being liked, if we're addicted to being thought of as nice. Oh, Wes, you're such a nice person. Well, you're only seeing me today. Jesus, some people think that Jesus is always really nice. I encourage you to read all of the Gospels. We're addicted, if we're addicted to the acceptance of the crowd, we'll try and go the way of least resistance. We're moving into a time of significant manifestation of the power and glory of God. I know this because the earth is going to be filled with the glory of God. I know this because he's pouring out a spirit on all flesh. Now sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men, young, dream dreams, have visions. You can sort out which is for you. Jesus is coming back to a glorious church that's reached a maturity in Christ where the demonstration of his glory and power is much more easily seen. The true gospel is accompanied by signs and wonders. Matthew 16, verse 17. Matthew 16, verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. And they will recover. Every one of those things has been happening. Maybe not every one of those in your life, but in the scope of believers, every one of those things has been happening. But they're going to happen all the more. John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord. John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. And it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, verse 9, Have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Here's another connection between the works that Jesus performed, which are also things for us to be doing. The connection between the evidence of the works and the fact that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus. How about taking it a step further now that he's gone to glory His Spirit has come. We've been born again, if you're in Christ. We've been filled with the Spirit. We've been baptized into Him. How about now we take it a step further? If you've known Him, if you know me, you know the Father. Could that be said? And the works that we do, believe these works for the sake of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Son of the Father, that this message is true. Take away the miracles, take away the healings, the deliverance, take away the pressing through for healing for a person, take away that, and we're left with a message which is actually easy to say. Finishing on John chapter 14, bringing you great relief. John chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, this is on a similar level to woe, but on the opposite end of the spectrum. The issue of the miracles is so important that when Jesus was in one of the small towns or towns on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and there had been great miracles take place. This is what He said to them. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Tyre, one of those cities, or all of them, whatever. All of those places had received intense judgment. It's going to be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than for you. Because of the miracles that have been done and you had been done on them, they would have repented and would remain. Wow. So here's the flip side of the issues of the miraculous. And this is one of the reasons the church needs to lift its faith and believing and its understanding to move more powerfully by the Holy Ghost in signs and wonders, is because it's a point of reference for judgment. Wow. Some people don't like that. If you see a miracle before your face in the life of somebody you know and you love, or you know, and you know their situation, and this has been turned around miraculously, the medical people could do nothing about it. They'd given up all hope. And yet here this person is, they've got 3 weeks to live, but their life has been totally turned around. There's no trace of cancer in their body now. You're a loved one of that person, and you know that these Christians prayed for this person, and then you turn your back on the gospel. You say, no, I don't believe. I don't believe in this Jesus. I don't believe in this resurrection. I don't believe it. If you turn your back on that, I want to tell you, my friends, it's going to be pretty rough in the judgment. And that's the other side of the miracles and the signs and wonders. It's a point of reference for judgment in the future. People, I don't like that. I want God to be nice. Well, stop creating God in your own image. He will not be fashioned into little boutique ideas about what God is like. If you want to believe the God of the Bible, you've got to believe some things that are not popular in this age. And are not necessarily popular to reasonable chunks of the church. Because what's been happening is that people have been taking bits out, tweaking bits out, ripping bits out, and eventually whittled it down till they've got a little boutique God. A little God that I can fit into my belief system and into my morality. Rather than actually being the awesome creator, redeemer, I'm I want to be sensitive to repenting of everything, anything I believed that is not actually really the God of the Scriptures. Every bit of humanism, every bit of religiosity, every mistaken idea, every mistaken belief that's ever gotten into my system about who he is and what he's like, whether that was I thinking he was always just a harsh judge and didn't really love me, that was in the early days, to the other end of the spectrum that some people have taken on, that it's just a free-for-all. Do whatever you like, you can't lose your salvation. I mean, haven't you heard of grace? Yes, I have, but not that one. I've heard of it, I just don't believe it. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. He will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. We've got a choice pretty well every day. Whether we go the way of least resistance, keep it comfortable, keep it nice, keep it safe. Don't want to end up on the nasty end of people's social media. I hardly engage with it. Say what you like. Won't see it anyway. People are living in fear of not being liked. Living in fear of not being accepted in the crowd. Somebody said a while ago, the majority is seldom right. Salt isn't the whole dish. The salt affects the whole dish. But if the salt loses its saltiness, what use is it? Jesus goes far as saying it's cast out and underfoot and trodden under for men. So we are a people who are going after kingdom outcomes. We are a people going after the revelation, the understanding, the encounters, the presence of God, whereby his presence and power not only transforms us, it illuminates us and empowers us. We must not settle for easy street. We must not settle for status quo. We must not settle for image Christianity, where everybody on the stage needs to be young and beautiful. That cancels me out.
You're beautiful, Wes.
But not beyond description. I guess I'm just issuing challenge. I'm stirring the boat. I'm rattling the cage. God is so, he's so magnificent. He's so awesome. He's so, his revelation, his love is so totally transforming. His message is so liberating. His name and authority is so, it just delivers us. And I just don't like the idea of us watering that down. I want us to grow in more. And we won't grow in more unless we're stirred. And I just so appreciate the people in the house that really have a hunger to take a hold of all that God has taken a hold of them for. And it helps me, it stirs me, but also people around me like Daryl and Todd and various ones and Brent and Mike and various ones, other senior leaders that are continuing to go after the things of the kingdom It just inspires me. I love it. I love being part of the company. I love the opposition because it does something for us. It sharpens our wits. I don't care about the criticism because I've got a clear conscience before God. So here we are. Let's all stand. I'm just sort of fishing around trying to get the sense of the Holy Ghost as to how to finalize this. This last 2.5 years has been a real testing of fire for so many, and so many churches and groups and movements and denominations. It really has. And I just don't want us to be wanting. So, Father, I thank you for these beautiful people, the people under the sound of my voice. I want to thank you for everybody that's in this tent and everybody who may watch online. I want to thank you, Lord, that you've placed a hunger in us. You're so amazing. You're so beautiful. You're absolute perfection. And sometimes we struggle in our understandings, of you and your nature. In our humanness, we go this way and we go that way, but Lord, you're the great shepherd. And you come, when we go astray, you come with your crook and you fish us out of that thorn bush. You put us over your shoulders and you bring us back to the flock. Because you're the great shepherd. Father, today, I just pray, Lord, that you'd give us all the courage we need for our own individual walks with you, whether it's in our marriages, whether it's in our families, whether it's in our workplaces, where we grate against things that can be so grating for our souls, grating for our spirits, and yet you call us to walk in those situations. Lord, I pray that you'd grace us with great mercy, great kindness, but also with fortitude and courage to be able to not just go with the flow of the spirit of this age, but to be able to stand in this day, be able to deliver your message, and for each one of us to experience signs and wonders around our lives. Lord, I know that you've called each one of us to release the revelation and the love according to our faith, whether it's big things or not so big things. You've called us to release that river. Things you've highlighted this morning that may need repentance, Lord, give grace for repentance. Things you've highlighted this morning in individuals' hearts that need to be stood firm on, give them the courage and grace to stand firm in them. Not about trying to control other people. About being led by your Spirit. Standing where we need to stand. Maybe you've never opened your heart to the Lord. You've never received Christ. You've never invited Him into your life to be your Lord and Savior. You've never acknowledged before Him that you're a sinner and you need to be saved and forgiven. An incredible opportunity for you today to receive Christ. Maybe some of the things I've said have gone right over your head and you haven't understood what I've been saying in some things, but nevertheless, there's been something going on in your heart. That's the important thing. Maybe it's been happening for some time. And just today, you've come into this place, maybe for the first time, maybe for the second, third, fifth time. And today is the day where you open your heart and formally and officially receive Christ into your life, to be your Lord and Savior, and to put your trust in Him as the Son of God, as your Savior. Maybe you're standing next to somebody that you don't know, but maybe they're here for the first time. Just turn to them and ask them, look, I'll come up. He's going to ask you to come up the front in a minute. I'll come with you if you'd like to go. I'm going to invite you to come and stand with me, not facing the people, facing me. We're going to pray together and receive Christ. If that's you, just come on up now. Just come on up now. Just ask the person next to you, look, if you want to go, I'll come with you. Just to help them with a bit of courage. If that's you, come on up. Come on up now. Come on up now. Come on up now. If that's you, come on up now. You need to receive Christ today. You need to give yourself to the Lord. Come up today. We're going to be praying soon. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else in this section? You all okay with God, are you? You all at peace with the Lord? You all know His love for you? You all have a certainty of eternal life? If you haven't, come on up. Same with this section. Same with this section. Same with this section. I don't normally say this, but if you did die tonight, don't normally say this at all. Do you have a certainty about where you would spend eternity? Because that's a huge question. Jesus is offering you eternal life. Because the path you're on is the broad way that goes to destruction. But He's inviting you to come and walk with Him. Be part of His family, which is eternal life. So how about you stretch your hands out to this dear lady here? God bless you. Thank you so much. Hello, what's your name? Pardon? Anne?
Leanne.
God bless you, Leanne. Pardon? We went to school together. Really? Wow, I've changed a lot, haven't I? I had hair then. A lot of it too. Leanne, God bless you. So, are you receiving Christ today? That's amazing. And it's an incredible privilege for us to lead you in prayer to receive Christ. How about you stretch out your hands today? What we're going to do, Leanne, we're going to pray, and I'm going to just lead you in some prayer. Just follow me in the prayer. Repeat after me. Just do your best to mean it in your heart, and He'll totally take you seriously. And He'll do exactly as you pray. Okay. Let's all pray this together, church, and for the sake of people online, if you want to pray today, can I just take your hand, Leanne?
Yeah.
Just pray after me. Father, I acknowledge today that I've been a sinner, that I need your forgiveness, that you sent your Son Jesus to die in my place, take all the punishment that my sin deserved. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died for me to set me free from all the guilt, all the shame, all the confusion that I've lived in for far too long. I acknowledge your love for me. I know that you will make that real to me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Make me your home. Thank you for forgiving me and welcoming me into your family and making me your daughter, giving me eternal life. Help me in the days ahead. Teach me. Guide me. So I grow into a mature daughter of the King.
Amen.
Fill me with your Spirit.
Give me strength.
And release your love in me in a powerful way.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Just like to pray for you. Father, right now we thank you. I thank you for Leanne. I just thank you, Lord, for your great and powerful love for her. Thank you, you've called her, Lord. You've called her to be your daughter. You've called her out of that place of condemnation, of shame and guilt and confusion. And you've called her to stand on a solid foundation.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you that your Spirit and your Word will bring more and more understanding as each day passes.
Amen, Lord Jesus.
But Lord, she is yours right now.
Amen, Lord Jesus.
And you are her Lord right now. In Jesus' name, fill her with your presence. Fill her with your Spirit, Lord. Fill her with your power and grace to live. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. God bless you. God bless you, Ian. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And we've got Ruth here, Kimberly. Yeah. And I'll just have we chat with you and just, you know that, right? Yeah, very good. Well, thank you, everybody, for being here. Expect His power to move through you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an awesome life. God bless you.